all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this time to gather together. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher here today, to take these written words, make them alive, make them real, make them practical for us, so that we can live them, not just be taught by them, not just be inspired by them, not be informed by them, but actually live them. These are equipping times. We need to be equipped to live in the day in which we live. And we are here for such a time as this. So I thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, for the direction that you, only you really can bring. And we give you glory and honor that any traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect will be confronted, will be dealt with, will be purged out, so we can completely and honestly and in a sense aggressively accept and believe and act on the truth. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I didn't tell Pastor Mary that we were going to be, that I was going to be specifically doing a certain message today, and I didn't realize it till we were in the middle of the song while we were singing it, that this last song that we sang with All I Am fits right in with my message. And I didn't even realize it at the time. It's always wonderful when people just kind of flow together with the same inspiration of it. But when you listen to the words of it, into your hands I commit again with all that I am. And really the emphasis here is being able to commit yourself totally and wholly to the Lord. And really that's what Jesus is saying here in Mark chapter 12, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, you know, part of your heart. Huh? No? Oh, just a little bit of your soul? And not too much of your mind. And barely any of your strength. But there's a lot of people living like that. And see, we need to make ourselves completely and honestly committed to the things that God has for us. As we heard and exhorted this morning, God's on our side. God's faithful to us. And we need to be committed and faithful to Him. And that's a decision. You can't be forced to do that. You can't learn how to do that just by sitting in church. It is a decision that we have to consciously make and practice. Hello. And so when we read this, one of the scriptures that I was studying and looking at all the different scriptures about with all my heart, because that's really what it starts out with. If you want a title for today, it's with all my heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Well, I came across Romans 7:22 in the New Living Translation that says, I love God's law or God's word with all my heart. And that's true. I call myself a word person, because everything in my life begins and ends with the Word of God. And I believe that the Word of God is the foundation of everything that we ought to know and believe for eternity. You know, it isn't just about this life. This is all practice for eternity, isn't it? The Bible calls this life just a vapor. This is going to be over with before you know it. If you don't believe that, this summer's already over with before you know it. Isn't that true? The way time is flying by, that's the way our lives are going to be. But when we step into eternity, ha-ha, glory to God, it's going to be really interesting. So I love God's word with all my heart. Now let me give you some background for this message. As many of you know, my wife and I, we took two of our grandkids on a road trip. They graduated last year, and we were supposed to do this last summer. And when our grandkids graduate, we do something special for them. And in their case, they wanted to go on a road trip like we did with their older brother a few years ago. And so we mapped it all out, you know, going through a lot of national parks and so forth. And one of our favorite places is a little town called Ouray, Colorado. Some of you probably have never heard of it. But it's called the Switzerland of America. It's this little town. Really, if you ever saw a map, it's about 5 streets wide and about 9 streets long, and that's it. And it's surrounded by mountains all the way around. And out of it, if you've ever heard of the Million Dollar Highway, that's where it starts. It goes up through the mountains and out and back down into southern Colorado, into Durango. And you better be a good driver when you drive that highway, because there are no railings on that road. And people sitting on the passenger side are going, over, over, over. Because it's a straight shot about 1,000 feet or more down into the ravine. And so you want to pay attention, especially to the oncoming traffic, these big honking semis that kind of hog the whole road, like, ah! You just kind of see them and you think, there's not enough room on this for you and me. It ought to be a $2 million highway now. They make it wider, please. But we enjoy that. We love going to Ouray. This is, like, I think, our fourth time there. We vacation there when we can. It's got a little box canyon. It's got hiking, a lot of fun things to do. My favorite thing, to be honest with you, because of my age now, I like to be a little resting. I'm not lazy. Resting. There's a difference. So I was sitting on the balcony one afternoon of our hotel. It's called the Twin Peaks Hotel, looking right up at the Twin Peaks of the mountain right in front of us. And I just kept meditating about how awesome creation is, how awesome God is. I mean, how can you not acknowledge all the wonder and beauty of God's creation sitting there like in this amazing, I just get all worked up over it. And one of the grandkids came in and sat down, and you know, I know people are on their phones all the time, reading things, checking things, searching things, checking email, texting, doing whatever they do. I do it sometimes too. I'm not as addicted as some people I know are, not mentioning any names. But they were young and they were with us on the trip. Oh. So sitting there, and so they're having this conversation, and I'm sure he just saw me staring off into space, like kind of like, Grandpa, are you okay? You know, hello? And I said, no, I'm just meditating. What do you do? What do you mean? I'm just meditating on the goodness of God and with all I am and with all my heart and just how I love God, and all the scriptures were just coming up. You know, I didn't have a Bible with me there. And honestly, the internet reception was pretty sketchy most of the time, so you really couldn't use your phone. And, you know, some of you that I know, you use your phone stuff, that's your Bible. I like paper because it never loses its signal. That's a hint. So I'm sitting there, and he's looking at me like, well, what are you doing? So I'm just pulling up scriptures because the word is established in my heart. So I'm bringing up all these scriptures that are coming to mind about all these things about, with all my heart, I will worship you. With all my heart, I will seek you. With all my heart, I will trust you. With all my heart, I mean, verse after verse was just kind of coming to me, and I'm just sitting there getting happy because I'm enjoying God, and I'm enjoying this peaceful setting. No phones are ringing. No one's knocking at my door. No one's making demands on me. I'm just enjoying God and his creation. And it was just this wonderful experience. And the reality even went further about, with all my heart, I love him. Well, then, I don't know if it's my unrenewed subconscious that hassles me once in a while. I don't want to give that much credit to the devil that comes along with one of his fiery darts and shoots at me and says, well, if you love him with all your heart, there's nothing left for anybody else. Now, that's a dumb thought. What do you mean? My wife and I have been married over 50 years, and I can say to her, I love her with all my heart. Well, if you love her with all your heart, how do you love your kids? Well, I love my kids with all my heart. In fact, I have to be honest with you, those of you who have grandkids, you know this. When our grandkids came along, the first time Ryan was born and I was sitting there in the hospital with him, I was so overwhelmed with love for him, it freaked me out. I got kind of like, is this okay? I mean, it's like I love him more than his mother. Is this all right? She's my daughter, but I mean, And God had to deal with me. He says, that's all right. How do you think I feel with the billions and billions of people that I love? I was like, cool. With all my heart. He loves me with all his heart. He doesn't have enough left over for you. No, he loves us. See, you can love a lot of people with all your heart. What that means is you are fully committed. It means you're all in. means you are not holding anything back from that relationship, whether it's your wife or your children or wherever you are, but especially with our Creator, with our Savior, with the one we worship, the one we seek after to hear and get our direction from Him. When I look at all the different things that the Scripture says about, with all my heart I will love the Lord. With all my heart I will trust the Lord. With all my heart I will praise Him. With all my heart I will seek Him. One of the Scriptures that kept coming to me throughout the trip, and every time I had some quiet time, that was at Ouray. Then we spent about 3 days at the north rim of the Grand Canyon, which is another one of my favorite places. I could just sit there on the benches and look across that Grand Canyon of 10 miles and just, I mean, again, God's creation is just amazing. If you've ever get the chance, I know some of you like the south rim because it's hot and it's scrubby and it looks like the desert. Forget it. Drive around to the north rim. It is totally different. It's like the North Shore. It's more like the Black Hills or Yellowstone with pine trees and buffalo, and it's just gorgeous. And you sit there, and again, I just, every time I had quiet time, which wasn't always often, but whenever I had quiet time, I would find myself thinking about it. But one that kept coming to me, is, and I want you to turn to, is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord, what's it say? With all your heart. Now that's New King James. Other translations have a little different versions of it. And lean not to your own understanding. And we're very easy at doing that, leaning to our own understanding. In fact, most of the time we go there first. What we know, what our experiences are, what we think about something. And we'll go there before we look to the Lord and our relationship with Him sometimes. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Wow. Lean not to your own understandings. In all, everyone say all. You know, years and years ago, it used to be a joke, preachers would say, give me the definition of all. And it was what? Even in the Greek, it means what? All. The Greek definition for all is all. You can't get away from it. It means whole and entire and complete. All. So when I say, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path, I trust in that. There's a lot of times before I step out the door or I do anything, I want Him to direct my path. I want to hear from Him about what I should do. You know, a lot of times we just go through life, and it's not until we get into trouble that we finally turn to God and say, Lord, is this all right? Or, oh, God, help me. Or, you know, we kind of go to Him at the end or at the middle of something or when it's a crisis. And He's saying, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and you don't really lean first to your own understanding, but in all your ways you first acknowledge Him, He'll direct our paths. He'll make sure that we are going in the right direction, we're in the right place, being at the right time with the right people. And that's where the blessings of God comes in all the time. And I could give you story after story after story where God has done that for us. And I'm sure I could get all kinds of testimonies here from people that have had God do that for them too. Because God cares about you. He's all in for you. He cares all His whole heart. With all His heart, He loves you. You know, people say, well, I'm trying to seek the Lord. You know, He sought you first. I'm glad He found me because I needed Him. So when we look at these scriptures, we are surrounded by God's amazing circumstances and grace and nature and everything else. It's amazing. You can just get caught up with it. Psalm 9, verse 1 in the New Living says this, I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart, and I will tell of all the marvelous things you have done or all have made. And that's exactly how I felt that day sitting on the balcony at Ouray, just looking at all the things, just worshiping God and praising Him, just for the opportunity to sit here and appreciate all this. You know, we've talked many times about people that say, have you been up to the North Shore of Minnesota? You grew up in Minnesota. And they say, well, yeah, I've been to Duluth. And I go, no, that's not the North Shore. Duluth is not the North Shore. You need to go up, you know, by Tofty or Lutzen or Grand Marais up to, you know, the Palisades or someplace, Teteguchi. That's the North Shore. That would be an experience. And so when you get a different perspective of what's going on, It helps you be appreciative and thankful for all that God has done. So let's look over at Mark 12:30 again. This is the New King James this time. Not much different. Mark 12:30. And you shall love the Lord your God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now we have parallel passages to a degree in Matthew 22:37 and Luke chapter 10 verse 27 to this. And the difference being that some have four aspects, some only have three. In this case, I picked Mark chapter 12 because it has both heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's four things here. And I thought, well, I'll go into each one of those. And I thought, no, I don't want to get dragged off onto that. I'll let you go look those up. But primarily when you think about the word heart, it's the word cardia in the original language where we get cardiac from. And it's talking about your spirit and your soul. And then it talks about the soul and the mind later on because the soul is the seat of your intellect, your emotions, where you make decisions. But then it also adds in your mind where you're thinking, your psyche. You know, we have a lot of very, let's put it this way, there's a lot of pressure on people's thought lives right now, isn't there? There's a lot of pressure on your thought life, on your mind. So how we commit ourselves, I want God to know that I want him involved with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and then all of my strength. Because my strength comes from him. To get through anything, I need his strength. But that comes because I'm committed to him. I'm all in with him because I know he's all in with me. If I'm trying to convince him to do something with me or for me, then I've misunderstood the gospel. He's more for me than I've ever been for him. Do we understand that? I mean, so many Christians are believing religiously that somehow if I pray enough, if I give enough, if I do enough good works, that God will love me more. God can't love you any more than he already has by sending his son Jesus to die for you. That's it. How much more could he prove it? You can't convince God to love you any more by anything you do. So when you understand he's all in for us, he loves us with all his heart, with all his soul, so to speak, with all his mind, and even with all his strength. Oh, this is the first commandment. And actually, there's other commandments there, but with promise and so forth. But it comes to the point where we understand how he sees us. Because so many times, it's all about us, how we see God, how we see people, how we see our circumstances, how we see what I'm going through in life. And doesn't anybody care? Doesn't anybody understand? Don't you understand? You're just talking about the young man do an overdose. I come from the 60s. I grew up in the 60s, drugs, alcohol, all that fun stuff, you know. I was a hippie, long hair, the whole works. You don't want to see those pictures. Scary, right? Pastor Mike was in there with me. He was even scarier. No, you have to understand, when God says, I love you with all my heart, we just have to receive it. Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. I don't even understand and comprehend what that means yet. But I know for eternity it's going to just open and blow my mind. So let's see what Jesus was quoting here. Because Jesus was being challenged basically by a scribe in this setting here in Mark chapter 12. And he's kind of quoting to a degree some things out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. So turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to read a little longer passage here. But verse 1 through 9 gives us some interesting words. Deuteronomy chapter 6, now remember this is what some call the law of Moses or things concerning the commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 1 starts with this phrase, now this is the commandment. This is the commandment. It's blunt, it's to the point, it's not much wiggle room. And then it goes, these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. Now, I've not taught in a long time. This is another thing I was meditating on for some reason when we were on vacation on that road trip. I kept coming up when I'd think of scriptures about, he'd talk about his judgments, his statutes, his commandments, his edicts. I mean, there's sometimes I think, this is really redundant. Why are you saying two, three, four words in the same phrase? And I haven't taught on it a long time. It was years ago that I broke it all down to help people understand why he makes it because each one has a different aspect of our life. One has to do with your heart. One has to do with your soul. One has to do with your mind and your strength. And when you break those down and see how each one in God's perspective, we might not understand it in our English language, but the original language has a meaning to each part of who we are as a three-part being. You know, you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in this body, this earth suit. This is all this is. This is an earth suit. You step out of your earth suit, you're over in the realm of the spirit where God lives and he exists, and your earth suit. If I stepped out of my body right now, my earth suit would just fall to the floor, just as if I stepped out of this shirt would fall to the floor. The part of me that is born again, the part of me that is a new creation, is my spirit. The part that needs some renewing and some help, that's my soul. That's why I need to commit my whole soul and my mind and the strength of who I am in character to the Lord as well. Because that's that part that needs to be renewed. Because I guarantee you, when I come from my background of agnosticism and drugs and alcohol and everything else, and I get born again and I come to the reality of who God is and the truth of the Word, I have to have a major overhaul because I had a lot of goofy thoughts. Don't look at me like that. You did too. Come on now. Some of you still have goofy thoughts. I can just tell. I can see it on your face right now. Huh? And I had to get my mind renewed. I had to work on the way I perceived life, the way I perceived everything else around me, the way I perceived our marriage, the way I perceived our kids, parenting. I wish I had been born again much younger so that my kids hadn't grown up as far as they did without God. I wish that I had been at it a little earlier. I think I could have done a little better job as a parent. Now, we've got to do the best we can with what we got, with where we are. Amen? But then we press in even further. Don't ever quit. Don't ever draw back. Because that's doing something half-heartedly, not wholeheartedly. And so here he says, let's just read this. This is the commandment. These are the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them. Underline the word observe. What does that mean? You're looking, you're observing, you're going to do something with them. You're going to observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God. That means just to walk in reverence and honor and in stand in awe of who it is that is dealing with us, and to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. There's too many commands and commandments in here, really. You and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe. There it is again. Observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. This is what Jesus is quoting here. Now, verse 6 goes on and says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. To become established in that principle, to become so founded and grounded in the fact that I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my strength, that truth has to be so established in my heart that it just becomes automatic. It becomes my default. If we look at our lives, there's a lot of things that happen, and all of a sudden we go to our default of whatever that might be, and it might not be the right thing. Sometimes we go to a default of anger, we go to the default of confusion, we go to the default of, what? That's not fair. I don't know why. I don't know where little kids learn those words. That's not fair. Huh? That's their default. Life is never fair. Just get over it. Move on. Make the best of what's going on in your life and understand that God's got some. Again, if you praise him, worship him, trust in him, even your steps will be ordered to the Lord. Even, I don't care how old you are. We have to teach our kids that. We have to teach ourselves that sometimes and remind ourselves of that. So he says here, these words which I command you shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Now listen to what he says. How are you going to do that? You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Well, that covers just about anything, doesn't it? He says, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, I know the Jewish people, especially Orthodox ones, have gotten pretty religious about this, and they wear their little things on their forehead. They put the little wrapped things around their wrists, and they got the stuff around the door. And that's good. That's a good reminder for them. But I am the house of the Lord, not that building. Yeah. Amen. And it's in my mind. It's not pastored on my forehead. All right? I don't have to have a tattoo across my forehead that says, I love Jesus. Huh? I don't have to have one around my wrist. Now, I understand people wear those little rubber doodad things that, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do, stuff like that. But that's a great reminder. I got my Mickey Mouse watch. It reminds me what time it is. So what we do is all these things are about the inward man, not what we do outwardly. Religion has taken those things, and the Jewish people understood those things outwardly because they didn't have the new creation available to them. Everything they had on the other side of the cross in the old covenant was to teach them and to train them to get to the point that when Jesus came and the resurrection came, we would take it all internally instead of externally. Religion on this side of the cross still wants people to do things externally, and we do not have to. Those are added extras. Those don't impress God, to be honest with you. In fact, God in the Old Testament says, I'm fed up with your sacrifices. I mean, how many bulls can you sacrifice anyways? Huh? As someone said, that's a lot of bull. So we have to understand that those things do not impress God. God is a spirit. He's a spirit. And it says, those that love him and worship him shall worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. And the truth is, I love him with all my heart. I'm going to serve him with all my heart. I'm going to praise him with all my heart. I'm going to trust him with all my heart. I'm going to seek him with all my heart. There are literally dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures that refer to various ways in which we diligently do those things to seek God, to love God, to know God. Now, these words I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You should talk about them when you're sitting down, when you're walking around, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. Bind them to your hands, your head, your heart, your house, everything. All of these things come down to the fact Jesus is talking about what we know today as the Great Commandment. Remember, he was being kind of tested. And he says, this is the Great Commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Moses goes on and makes a few key points here. Verse 12. He says, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? I did a whole series a couple of times over the years called What Does the Lord Require of You? And there's this verse and a couple others that you can look to. So I just picked this one for today. But he gives a list. What does the Lord require of you? And there's things when I first became a Christian, I mean, I was really struggling because I wanted to know what was required of me. You know, when you get a new job or you get into a situation, don't you want to get the employee manual to know what's required of you? Don't you want to know what is required as far as you showing up on time, doing your job, punching the clock, what's required of you? It's important to know. You know, I used to be in business for about 20 years before God called me into the ministry. And to be honest with you, I did a lot of management training and sales people and things like that. And one of the hardest things was to get some of these young people to realize the importance of what was required of them. They just took their jobs kind of like, hey, you know, I'll just show up when I show up. Well, we open the store at this time, and you better be prepared. That means the cash is in the register, everything's neat and ready to go. You're smiling, you're ready to go. You know exactly what to do. You don't come in 10 minutes late because you were out hanging, you got a hangover. That was me. No, I'm just kidding. you have to realize there was a responsibility. What is required of you? So when I became a Christian, I started coming across these scriptures. Wait a minute, this is required? You've got requirements? Oh, jeez, okay. So what's the first thing he says? This is required, to fear the Lord your God. Well, that scared me. To fear him, well, I didn't understand what the fear of the Lord was when I first became a Christian. I think there's still a lot of Christians that don't understand the fear of the Lord. They're afraid that God somehow are going to do something to them. We were talking with somebody the other day, and someone mentioned about an accident and so forth, and their response was, well, God must have wanted you to stop. It's like, no, God didn't cause the car accident. God was the one that delivered you out of the car accident. You know, if you think God is the problem, you won't serve him very much. You certainly won't love him very much. You probably won't be trusting him very much. That's counterproductive. So when we start thinking about the fear of the Lord, I'm going to walk in awe of the fact that the creator of the universe has come down to my level to interact with me. My wife and I were talking about this while we were on the road trip, and as I was meditating all this, she was meditating on the scriptures about what is man that he is mindful of him. Isn't that the scripture you were getting over and over? You were meditating on that during the trip? And she just kept thinking about that. Because she'd see this. What is man that he is mindful of us? He's got our best interests in mind. You may not believe it, but I believe he's created all this beauty for us to enjoy. And it says in the Bible that all of this beauty in nature points to him. In Romans chapter 1 and 2, this is there's no excuse that all of humanity ought to be able to look up and say, wow. No, I'm sorry, this just didn't happen over billions of years by accident. And, you know, just, isn't it amazing how it just kind of all came together? You got more faith than I do, if you believe in that. Come on. No, God created this for us. He created this for humanity to enjoy, to participate with. And he says, when you walk in the fear of the Lord, you're going to appreciate this. And he says, and then to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 13, and to do what? And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day, for your good. Not bad, for your good. There are certain things that are required of us that we can do because God is desiring for us with our heart and with our soul to love him, to serve him, to seek him. All these things that these scriptures tell us. Turn down to Joshua chapter 22 because Moses did his part to initiate it and to start it. But then Joshua comes along and near the end of his life, he's in a sense about ready to turn some things over. And he passes along some similar points. Joshua 22:5. He says again to the nation of Israel, take careful heed, there it is again, take heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Now listen to this again. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Now, it's almost the same list that Moses gave in Deuteronomy 10. It's just rearranged a little bit. The order is listed a little differently. There's one little addition, the way he changes it. He drops the fear of the Lord out because by then they probably had an understanding of it. But he adds, to hold fast. Again, there's something right now that I'm very concerned about because in the last 10 years, I've seen people who are very visible, very big-name Christians, big-name pastors, and especially in the music industry. And for some reason, something didn't go the way they thought they should in their life, and they've walked away from God. They backslid. They just plain rejected and renounced him in some cases. And I can't even imagine that. I can't imagine how bad your life would be. But again, I came from such a dark place of agnosticism and drugs and everything else that I thought, why would I ever go back? I mean, it's just, that would be suicide for me. I know it would be. But for me to understand and look at these people, think, how could you renounce the glory and everything that God has done for you, especially some of these big-name pastors and ministers and musicians and They've written these amazing songs that we sing. And then they turn around and walk away. I said, did you ever believe what you wrote? How could you have stood on the stage and the platform in concerts and at your church and sang these words from your heart and worshiped God with them, and then a few years later going, well, you know, I'm really disappointed. I think God let me down, so I don't believe in him anymore. You know, forget you, God. Well, the very fact that they say forget you, God means he's still there. Hello. You can't deny him or renounce him. I mean, he's there. And he's going like, you. At some point, they're going to wake up and go, boy, that was stupid. I just hope they get around to it before the end. Amen. Now, I'm not saying they're going to hell or anything like that. That's not an issue. I don't believe in once saved, always saved either, but that's another message. I believe there is a place for someone to totally, absolutely reject and renounce God. It's a bad place to be. But I think in most cases, 99.999%, it's really hard to do that. And so for me, when God says, I love you and I am not going to let go of you out of my hand, thank God I pray for those people to come around in time. Because what's going to happen, they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not the judgment seat of the unbeliever, but the judgment seat of Christ. There's two of them mentioned in the Bible. And he's going to stand there, and Jesus is going to say, man, you were doing so good. Look at all the rewards I had stacked up for you. And one by one, I've had to take them away, one by one. And now, this is all you get, is you get a weenie whistle. That is a stupid thing to say, but that made the point, didn't it? Oscar Mayer weenie whistle, that's all you get. Huh? Yeah, probably. Oh, go watch the Santa Claus movie. You'll get it. So in Joshua, he's saying to them, I want you to walk in his ways, but he starts in this case with loving the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Moses didn't start there. Moses started with fearing the Lord and walking in his ways, and then to love him. There's an interesting point there, which I'm not going to get into this morning. Go down to Joshua 23. Just go a couple pages over. And he says again, just before he's about to die, today I am about to die. That's a good announcement. He says, you know, with all your heart and being, that not even one of all the faithful promises the Lord your God made to you is left unfulfilled. Every one was realized. Not one promise is unfulfilled. I love that verse. That tells me that when God made a promise to Moses, to Joshua, to the nation of Israel, to everyone, he says, there's not one word that I have not fulfilled. And Joshua is reminding them. That's why they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart. That's why they are to fear him and respect and stand in awe of him with all their heart. Because every promise of God is yes and amen. And how many times have we taught on that here? If you find a promise in God's word, it's not like, well, maybe, let's see if you qualify. If you're born again, if you're a child of God, if you're in the kingdom, you qualify all the promises. How many promises? All. Everyone say all. All. And all means what? All. The whole and entire part, complete, nothing left over. All the promises of God. So when we see this and we understand that there are people and kings and other people throughout the Old Testament, you know, 2 Chronicles 25:2 says this, Amaziah did what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord, comma. And then there's that naughty little three-letter word called but. But. Not wholeheartedly. Isn't that interesting? He didn't do it with his whole heart. You know, don't raise your hand, but how many of you can think of something, a task that you were asked to do, and you're like, oh, all right. But you didn't do it with your whole heart. You did it half-heartedly. Huh? Come on now, be honest. Don't raise your hand, though. just think about it. Think of an incident. We've all experienced it. When somebody's asked you to do something, you know, we have cats. My wife loves her cats. They're my cats too. But they were given to her, and so I give her the privilege and the honor of cleaning the litter box. Isn't it? But every now and then when I'm down there in the area and workout equipment is there and so forth, and I don't know why this is, but our male cat, every time I'm down there on the treadmill and I'm working out, he decides to come down and bless me. And the litter box is right there. Could you wait till I'm done? I mean, I haven't got it right, but I need to get one of those spray bottles of Febreze and just squirt him while he's in there making his deposit in the vault. So every now and then I have to go to, and I scoop it up and I do that. Am I doing it with my whole heart? Yeah. Now I know that's a dumb illustration, but we can all relate to this. We've all been asked to do things in life, and you don't give your whole heart to it. You kind of do it grudgingly or of necessity. The Bible talks about that concerning giving. Actually, there's a number of scriptures that talks about giving, and they gave with their whole heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, as Corinthians talks about. We have to understand there's something about our heart being committed completely, 100% engaged, all in when you do something. Do as is everything you do is unto the Lord. When you work, do it as unto the Lord with your whole heart. There are so many. I could turn this into a 5-week series without any problem. And I determined last night I'm not going to do it. Today's I cut. One of the things about these Old Testament examples, when these kings of Judah did it, and there's so many of them that it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a completely committed heart, one translation says. Another one says, but not with all his heart. I like the translation, the Message says wholeheartedly. Because when you do something wholeheartedly, your whole heart is involved, not half-heartedly. 1 Kings 15:3 says the same thing. That particular king, he was a king of Judah, I won't get into all the background of it. He said he walked in all the sins of his father that his father had committed before him. And he was not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, his God, as his ancestor David had been. We have an example of Solomon in 1 Kings 11. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away to follow other gods. He was not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, his God, as his father David had been. Can you imagine the wisest man in the world was so stupid? How can you be wise and be dumb? Huh? Just shows that wisdom alone is not enough. You have to have that understanding of being able to walk it out. Again, we've talked about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. He has to be able to apply it to his life. And he didn't. So we can go through all the different scriptures. The children of Israel, I mean, so many of them murmured when the 10 spies came back. Thank God for the 2 that didn't give place to it. And it says of those 10 spies in Numbers 32, because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of those who were 20 years old or more, when they came up out of Egypt, will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you imagine that? You go through all this difficulty, all this deliverance. You see God's miracles, the Red Sea and manna and all this stuff. And then you get there and you say, well, I don't know if I believe God. You just want to slap him, you know? How could you question all the things that God had done? And yet that whole generation basically died off in the wilderness. Thank God for Joshua and Caleb. Numbers 14 says this, my servant Caleb has a different spirit. That's what it takes, a different spirit. And he follows me wholeheartedly. And God says, I will bring him into the land. I want to be taken into that land of promise, the promise of healing, the promise of provision, the promise of salvation, the promise of peace that passes all understanding. That's my inheritance through Jesus. And it's there regardless of where my heart's at. But I know if I give myself wholly to him, when I commit myself wholly to him, it's going to be there. Again, Deuteronomy 6:6 says this, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Not half-heartedly. You know, right now, the body of Christ is facing a lot of threats of persecution. I don't know how many of you get the National Geographic magazine, but we just, you know, after you're gone for a whole long, I got a stack of mail piled up that was waiting for me. And in there was the newest National Geographic magazine that we get. And on the cover was the face and this guy of a gladiator. And the whole article is about the gladiators. And I love history. I started paging through it. And, of course, I haven't read the whole thing, hadn't gone through it. But I was interested to see how much of it they used in the persecution of Christians. And I haven't seen how they did that quite yet. Haven't found that yet. But, you know, there was a lot of Christians that died at the hands of those gladiators. And they were persecuted for one reason, because they wouldn't bow down to Caesar. Now, you can make application however you want, but we as the church and the body of Christ right now, we're facing a number of persecutions. The fact that the church was shut down, this church over here, finally after a year and a half, the first service is coming up. Finally! How many churches didn't even make it? Thousands of churches closed in the last year and a half. As a pastor, I can only tell you how my heart hurts for all those scattered sheep. Where are they? Have they stayed home, and are they lazy boy Christians sitting in their lazy boy on Sunday morning with their little donut and their coffee, and they're watching their favorite preacher doodad on the TV? Huh? That's not loving him with all your heart. That's not bringing your supply. That's not being part of a body. That's a dislocated joint, not a supplying joint. And so we need to see the body of Christ come back and rise up. The good news for me, when I look at the first 300-400 years of the church, and as a history person that loves, as a history major loving that, I see the church saying, under the greater persecution, there was greater growth. Because you know why? When there's greater persecution, you're going to be either you committed or not. Either you're in or you're not. Either you're going to say, I'm all in, or I'm out of here. Come on. Isn't that what's happening? Sure, it's happening. Christians aren't being judged or censored or persecuted in arenas or in the Colosseum at Rome anymore. We're being judged and persecuted and censored in the boardroom, in the classroom, in the chat rooms, in whatever else social media there is. You're being censored. You're being, condemned. And so what we have to understand as a Christian, am I going to be silent? Well, I just don't want to make any waves. Well, make some waves for Jesus. Because then they'll know where you're at. Now, I didn't tell you to be a jerk, obnoxious about it, but be firm. If you've ever studied history, one of the greatest testimonies to the growth of the early church was they would take these Christians, they'd put them out in the middle of the arena in the Colosseum, and they would let the gladiators go and chop them up, and let the wild beasts go out. And these people would have such the peace of God that they didn't care where they were worshiping God. They were all in with God. And people on the stands who were so heathenistic and so idol worshippers and see this peace and the glory of God, they would jump out of the stands and run over to be with them. Pray for me. What must I do to be saved? We're not seeing much of that today, because most of the Christians are hiding in the back room. This is not a day for us to hide, folks. This is a day for us to be all in with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to hold on to him. I'm going to hold fast to him. I don't care who comes along to try to take it away from me. I will not let go, because he's got a hold of me. Amen? And we're going to have to make that determination, because your Christianity is going to be challenged. Your belief, every day our beliefs are being challenged. Don't tell me it wasn't a plan of the enemy to shut the churches down while the casinos and the abortion clinics and everyone else could stay open, but not you churches. You know, you guys get together and you sing, you better have a mask on, because you don't want to spit in somebody else's face and get them sick. You're going to kill people. No, you come in here, I'll get you healed in Jesus' name. Pastor, you're getting kind of riled up. Yep. I'm tired of the church running around like a dog with a tail between his legs. We need to be bold as a lion, not some beaten up little puppy. I'm all in, folks. All right, where do we go from here? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll wrap it up with this. I got a couple more minutes. These are Paul's words of advice to Timothy, his protege. Now again, consider the persecution that Timothy and Paul were aware of. Timothy and Paul were contemporaries of the original apostles. What had they seen of those 11 apostles? Only one, John, had not yet been martyred. Now, they tried to martyr him. If you ever read the history of them, they tried to do all kinds of things. They tried to boil him in oil. They tried to do all kinds of things. And he'd just come out, pop up like a bobber, and Caesar got fed up with trying to kill him. He said, well, I can't kill the guy, so just put him out there on an island where he can't bother anybody. Well, that's great. Put him out there on the island, and Jesus shows up and gives him the book of Revelation. It's awesome. Now, they're very aware of the threat of arrest. Back months ago, people would say, well, if you open your church too soon, you might get arrested. And I said, fine, I'll start a prison ministry. I'm not backing down regardless of what the government says. I have the freedom of speech regardless of the Constitution. God has told me to preach the gospel in season and out. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 says this. Now, I'm going to put this right into context maybe another time, but not right now today. Meditate on these things. Give thyself partially to them. Oh, isn't that what it says? Huh? Read your Bible. What's it say? Holy. Not H-O-L-Y. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. Your whole person is involved. Why? That thy profiting, in other words, the progress that you're making, may appear all. In fact, one translation, when you put it together out of about 30 different translations, I just kind of conglomerate. It says, meditate on these things, be diligent, and practice what you've learned. Give yourself completely to them, that your progress may be known to everyone. Well, what things is he talking about? You have to go back and read those things, he says, what you need to give yourself to. And yeah, I'm going to encourage you to do that. I'm not going to teach on that right now. So out of that, we have to understand there's something important. How am I going to give myself to it? Holy. Turn over to Acts chapter 8, verse 37. This is the last verse. I wanted to find an example, and this is the one I came across, where Philip had been down to Samaria. He'd been having an amazing evangelistic outreach. All kinds of things are happening, signs and wonders. And right in the middle of a great crusade, so to speak, God interrupts him and says, okay, leave, and I want you to go over here. And he goes over there, and he runs into this Ethiopian eunuch riding along on his chariot, and he stops, and he sees that the guy's reading something out of the Old Testament, out of the prophet Isaiah. And the Ethiopian says, well, I don't even know what I'm reading. Who can help me? And who's he talking about here? And Philip says, well, let me explain it to you. So he says in verse 35, chapter 8, he said, Philip opened his mouth, beginning at his scripture, and preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Verse 37 is what I wanted to get to. Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe. And I wish he would have added in there, with all my heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a good place to end this service. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, with all your heart, is the Son of God? If you do, we're already halfway there. The rest of the way is coming in eternity. Our commitment as a human being is the fact that Jesus came and died for us, for my sin and your sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God. I can't make myself righteous. What Jesus did. So for me, when it says, Acts chapter 8, verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. In other words, don't become a Christian half-heartedly. I don't mean to sound like a critic, but I'm always concerned when I see street evangelism being done in such a way that you just quickly grab someone, make them pray the prayer, and then walk away. It doesn't say to make converts. The Bible says to make disciples. Discipleship making is a relationship issue, not a hit-and-run issue. And there's so many people that I saw years ago, they would just kind of see that as another notch in their belt. I prayed with 12 people this week. And they said, well, where are they? Then the church should have grown by 12. Hello? Where are they? I want to see them. Introduce me to them. I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd. I'm a teacher. I want to disciple them now. That's my job. That's fine. You know, as the old saying goes, sheep beget sheep. Shepherds don't have sheep. Shepherds take care of the sheep. If you're having sheep, please bring them to the sheepfold so the shepherd can take care of them. Amen. And when we see the body of Christ growing, if 1,000 people get saved in a crusade, then the church should have grown by 1,000 people. Let me give you this illustration. Years ago, we were involved with a concert. We were actually one of the key churches in St. Paul at that time, the church we had there. Big concert. We had over almost 1,000 decision cards that we had to follow up on. We spread those out and so forth. I personally followed up on, I don't know, 15, 20 of them. Every single person I talked to that had gone up and filled out the card, every single one, it broke my heart. A couple of these young girls that I talked to, and I said, okay, well, you came up, we just wanted to follow up on you. And I said, well, do you remember going? Well, yeah, I just wanted to meet Mylon Lefebvre was the concert. And I said, well, I thought you came up to give your life to Jesus. Well, yeah, I just wanted to see Mylon. Boom, boom, boom. Every single one, almost 1,000 people. We never knew of one of those people that ended up at church. We spent so much money on that concert, on that outreach. We did so much to promote it. We did so much to bring people in. Oh, the Christians all got blessed with their Christian music, with the Christian rock band and everything. But the people that we were trying to reach, I saw that as a failure. I haven't put a lot of money into those events ever since. Because unless I know that something's going to happen, and that's why we support something like Dave Ogren's ministry and so forth, when they go in and do a whole citywide campaign, and they follow up, and they put them into churches, and they make them disciples. They don't just have an evangelistic crusade just to say, we prayed with so many people. It's not about how many people I prayed with, it's how many people I stayed with. Does that make sense? All right, that's a good place to end. I want to believe the Word of God and His commandments. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're on your way. If you haven't made that decision yet today, today's the day. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for all that you've done for us. It's not about what we can do for you. It's what you have already done for us and then for us to receive it. Father, help us deal with all of our carnality, all our worldliness, all the things that might hinder us and hold us back. We can love you with all our heart and seek you with all our heart, worship you with all our heart, praise you with all our heart, trust you with all our heart. We thank you, Father, that we are making the decision today to be all in. That doesn't mean we neglect any other relationships. We can be all in on those as well. We're not half-hearted people. We are wholly committed to the things that you show us and you've asked us to do. We just give you glory and honor for it. And Father, if there's any here this morning, they've struggled and they're struggling right now. They need to make that decision to go deeper and further into the things of Christ. They know there's more there. They just don't know how to do it. And they're frustrated or fearful. Give them the peace of God that passes all understanding. Just with that Ethiopian, he just understood that he could just give himself to the things that God has promised him. Your promises are yes and amen. You have fulfilled every single one. You've never not fulfilled your word. You can be guaranteed and trusted in. So I thank you, Father, we put our trust in you. We give our lives into your hands. We do love you and worship you. In Jesus' name, and everyone agreed, said, amen.